We come to tonight to 2 Kings chapter 19, chapter 19 of 2 Kings. We're going to look at verses 1 through 8 instead of the whole chapter. As I was working on this during the week, I realized that there is so much in the scripture about Hezekiah and about the events that are described in chapters 19 and 20 that that we want to, I don't want to go too fast. Actually, I'm misspeaking. Chapter 18, verses 1 through 8 will be our text. And chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. And as we think about this, before we actually read, just to remind us that after David and Solomon, remember that Israel was divided between two different political entities, Judah to the south and Israel to the north. And Israel to the north was devoted to idolatry and the worship of calves and Baal. Judah in the south served Yahweh, served God, and maintained the temple and its worship in Jerusalem. Because of Jehoshaphat's alliance with Ahab, idolatry had festered in Judah, so that Jehoshaphat's son, Jehoram, and his grandson, Amaziah, were actually more like Ahab of Israel than they were like King David. And then you remember that Athaliah established her throne in Jerusalem, in the kingdom of Judah, on the basis of slaughtering many of the princes of Judah. And so the Davidic, the line of David, was almost wiped out by Athaliah. What we see then is that there is a party in the southern kingdom of Judah now that is tied to the worship of idols. And idolatry is more of a cultural reality in Jerusalem. And no doubt there were those who were in the court in Jerusalem who were advising the kings to maintain the worship of idols in Judah. And so what we find then is that Judah in the south has become more and more like Israel to the north. And so we read that in chapter 17, verse 14, concerning Israel to the north, they would not listen. They were stubborn as their fathers had been, who did not believe in the Lord their God. And so then we're kind of prepared to see the slide continue in the southern kingdom of Judah. And in chapter 17, verse 19, we read that Judah also did not keep the commandments of the Lord their God, but they walked according to the customs that Israel introduced. So we come then to chapter 18 of 2 Kings, where we are told about a surprising development, and that is the coming of Hezekiah to the throne. Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz. And so we then have, we come to these events, and it takes up quite a bit of Scripture as a whole. As a matter of fact, it's recorded, the events of 18 and 19 here in this book are also recorded in 2 Chronicles 29 through 32, and again in Isaiah chapters 36 through 37. So more time is spent in Scripture devoted to King Hezekiah than to any other king beside David and Solomon. And so we want to look tonight then at verses 1 through 8 of chapter 18. Hear the word of God. In the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. And he was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. He removed the high places and broke the pillars and cut down the Asherah. And he broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made, for until those days the people of Israel had made offerings to it. It was called Nehushtan. And he trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel, so that there was none like him among all the kings of Judah after him, nor among those who were before him. For he held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept the commandments that the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him wherever he went, and he prospered. He rebelled against the king of Assyria and would not serve him. And he struck down the Philistines as far as Gaza and its territory, from the watchtower to fortified city. So ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. And we ask, Lord, as we approach it this night, that you would give us understanding, that we might even apply these things in our own lives and in our own hearts. You would help us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'd like for us to see then in this text that the Lord would have us look at Hezekiah as one of the greatest kings of Judah and see three things about him. First, his distinctiveness. Second, his trust in the Lord. And third, his behaviors. First, his distinctiveness. Second, his trust in the Lord. And third, his behaviors. Distinction in any field is recognizable, isn't it? When I was growing up as a kid, I liked to listen first on the radio. I can remember sitting in front of the radio in our bedroom in the basement. We had one of these old-fashioned dial radios, and I'd get it just to the right station and listen to the Boston Celtics games. And I can remember listening as the announcer would describe Bill Russell, Bob Cousy, and then later, of course, it would be Larry Bird. And then Michael Jordan had to come along. And he kind of ruined things Michael Jordan was in a class of his own. Well, that is kind of like what is being said here about Hezekiah. He was in a class by himself. He was not like any of those that were before him. Notice verse 5. In verse 5 it says, he trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel, so that there was none like him among all the kings of Judah after him, nor among those who were before him. And so that's what we notice about Hezekiah, that the writer of Kings wants us to see him as one who stands out as different from the kings that were before him. And we're going to see in a minute what it was that made him different. And that is, briefly stated, that he trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. And so when it says that he trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. It's important for us to sort of pause on that and just recognize that there the word Lord is in all capitals. And then it's in the Hebrew, it's the very first word. In the Lord, Hezekiah trusted. In the Lord, the God of Israel, Hezekiah trusted. And so it identifies for us the God of Hezekiah. The God of Hezekiah is the God who identified himself as Yahweh, as the Lord, to Moses at the burning bush. You remember that there the Lord announced to Moses his name that he was to use when he spoke toward the children of Israel in Egypt. And he was to just say that it was the Lord. And the Lord is a name, is the covenant name of God. It is the name that communicates God's self-sufficiency. That is that he is in himself self-existent. He does not depend on anything else. He is God. He is the one true God, the living God, the maker of the heavens and the earth. But more than that, he is the God of Israel. He is the God who revealed himself in a way of love, saving love in the way of the covenant that he made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and therefore with Israel as a nation. And so the God that Hezekiah is committed to is the God, the Lord, the God of Israel. This God acted in a saving way toward Israel. At the time of the Exodus, you remember that he brought them through on dry ground. The whole nation out of Egypt, powerfully delivering them from the dominion of Pharaoh, destroying Pharaoh's armies in the waters behind them. He brought Israel to himself at Mount Sinai, and he entered into a covenant with Israel, declaring them to be his people. And giving to them his law. And he entered into a marriage relationship, really, with Israel. He was united to Israel in the way of establishing his covenant. And so to trust in the Lord, the God of Israel, is the thing that marked Hezekiah. He knew this God. He knew the God of Abraham. He knew the God that delivered Israel. Israel's very existence in the world, in the world of other nations, is due to God's covenant faithfulness to her. And Israel is a nation created and made by God to be his people. So Hezekiah is the son of Ahaz. And he's distinctive in one sense, in that he is very different from his father. And it points us to this fact that regeneration and salvation is not hereditary, is it? Think of the home that he grew up in. Think of the idolatry of his father. Think of the surroundings at the time of his father's reign. Ahaz was one who worshipped idols. And if you go back and remember his reign, he basically shut the temple down. The doors were basically shut, and the worship of God was not maintained at the temple. And so then Hezekiah is distinctive in that he trusts in the Lord, the God of Israel, who brought Israel into existence. And he is very much unlike his father. And it reminds us as well that there is one who stands behind every godly king and is the cause of their godliness, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. We mustn't think of the Lord Jesus as only coming into the world and coming on the scene in the time of his incarnation and revelation in the New Testament. The Lord Jesus Christ is the shepherd and is the leader of his people, the guide of his people. He is the one who is the mediator, who reveals himself to Moses and reveals himself to Israel. And so it is when Hezekiah is described this way as one who is unlike any that were before him or after him. It reminds us as well that those are words that we could say of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was none other like him when he was incarnate, because he is the one who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is distinctive, and that which makes him distinctive is the perfection of his life, the perfection of his obedience to his Father, and the power that undergirds all that he does because of the union of the two natures in his person. He is fully God and fully man, and he is set apart. He is different. But this idea also reminds us as well that if you are a Christian and you are a person who trusts in Jesus Christ, you need to make sure that you understand that you also are set apart and different and distinctive. If you are one who believes in Christ and calls yourself a Christian, you are not of this world any longer. You are distinct. You are set apart. And it may be that you are conscious of that, particularly in the environment that you're in. If you're in the public schools, you are no doubt surrounded by many people who don't acknowledge God at all. I was brought up in the public schools, and in all of my days and my hours, and those of us who have experienced that know that you are living in an environment as a child going through the school system in which God is not acknowledged, and you stand out like a sore thumb if you are a Christian in that kind of environment. Or if you are someone who is converted, maybe the first one out of your family, you've come to know Christ as your Lord and Savior. You know the difference that makes in terms of the way you think about things and the way you evaluate everything that goes on around you. And it makes you different, doesn't it? It really does. So Hezekiah partakes of this trait of distinctiveness, and it is one that he received by God's grace. He is not, the purpose of the writer of Kings is not to exalt Hezekiah, but to exalt God. And we're going to see that as we continue in this series. Hezekiah was a man who trusted in the Lord, and we know that faith is a gift of God. And Hezekiah was regenerated. He was born again. He loved the Lord, and he was so, and he was distinctive because of the very fact that God had done a work of grace in Hezekiah's heart. And God has done a work of grace in your heart and in mine. And it's what sets you apart. It makes you different. And that's good. That's a good thing. The second thing I'd like for us to see tonight is that which made him distinctive. That is Hezekiah's trust in the Lord. We see in verse 5 again, it says, he trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. That is what made him distinct. And up further, we learn that Hezekiah in verse 3, he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord according to all that his father had done. And he removed the high places and broke the pillars and cut down the Asherah, and he broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. And so he trusted in the Lord. I want to pause on this word trust. And I want us to think about what it means to trust in the Lord, because it is this characteristic that made Hezekiah distinct. The word that is used here expresses, if I look this up in the dictionary, the theological word book of the Old Testament, to be specific, and it says this about this particular word that is used, that is translated trust. This word expresses that sense of well-being and security which results from having something or someone in whom we place confidence. I'm going to read that again. The word trust expresses that sense of well-being and security which results from having something or someone in whom we place our confidence. And the stress then is on a sense of security. Security. And one can, who is trusting in the Lord, has a sense of security in Christ. And the inference from that then is that, therefore, when situations arise that seem to threaten our security, the one who trusts in the Lord still feels secure. Think about that a little bit. Let it kind of sink in. So when situations arise that threaten our security, whether they're physical or spiritual, the one who trusts in the Lord still knows himself to be secure. That's so important. It determines so much. B.B. Warfield, in his excellent article, The Biblical Doctrine of Faith, recommend it highly. A lot of the ideas he expresses that I'm going to talk about in that article, I'm going to be using. But this is his definition of Old Testament faith. To believe in God in the Old Testament sense is not merely to assent to his word, but with firm and unwavering confidence to rest in security and trustfulness upon him. Not merely to believe or assent to the word, but with firm and unwavering confidence to rest in security and trustfulness in him. So the question that we, each and every one of us, need to ask ourselves is this: do I feel that kind of security as a result of resting and trusting that the God who is the God of Israel is my God? That's the quality that was the ballast. It was the thing that marked Hezekiah. I want to just use a couple other passages from the Bible to illustrate this, because it's a concept and it's an idea that I think is at the very heart of gospel faith. Well, I want to see that as we go forth. But first, looking at Psalm 31. If you would care to, I invite you to turn to Psalm 31. I'd like to reference verses 13 through 15. Psalm 31, verses 13 through 15. I want to see how this concept of security, even when we're in circumstances that are difficult and threatening to us, is characteristic of the psalmist. Psalm 31, verse 13, we read, "For I hear the whispering of many, terror on every side, as they scheme together against me, as they plot to take my life. But I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. Rescue me from the hands of my enemy." I want us to just think about that, what he's saying here in this section of this psalm. So he hears threatening voices. You ever hear threatening voices? Maybe your own. Maybe you're talking to yourself. Maybe you're listening to yourself more than you ought to. David hears real threatening voices. The whispering of many, terror on every side. They scheme together against me. They plot to take my life. But what is his answer to this? He says, "I trust in you, O Lord." I say, "You are my God. My times are in your hand. Rescue me." the recognition, David says, first of all, that these times that he is in, they are of God's doing. My times are in your hand. You've determined my days. You've determined the events of my life. You've determined these things. I rest in knowing that you're in control of the events and the things that lie in and around me and that are happening to me. My times, he says, are in your hand. I trust in you. It's a wonderful thing. It is a wonderful thing to know that in all of the difficulties and trials of our lives, we can trust and we can know and we can have security even in unstable circumstances. Another place that illustrates this is Psalm 16. And I again invite you to turn with me, Psalm 16, verses 5 and following. 5 through 11. Actually, 5 through 10. In Psalm 16, verse 5, it says this, "The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot." Again, notice that. You hold my lot. "The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption." Notice in this psalm, first of all, David acknowledges God's goodness to him. "My lines have fallen for me in pleasant places." God has been gracious to him. And he blesses the Lord. He does so even at night, verse 7. The core of David's life is that the Lord is the one who is always before him. "He's at my right hand," he says. "Therefore, though I am in circumstances that might shake me, I will not be shaken." I don't know if you remember, but Ahaz was confronted by Isaiah outside the gate of Jerusalem. And prior to that confrontation, it said that Ahaz and the people of Jerusalem's hearts were shaking like leaves in the tree, in the wind. Ever been in a place where you experience that, where it feels to you like everything in you is just kind of falling apart and there's no stability? I've had those times. But here David says, my heart won't be shaken. Why? My heart will be glad and my flesh will rest secure because you won't abandon me. You won't abandon my soul to Sheol. That verse, of course, we know is quoted, isn't it, in the New Testament. It's that which is quoted in Peter's sermon in Acts, that God did not abandon his son in the grave. And so it is that even death itself is conquered and has no fear for the one who is secure in the Lord. "You will not abandon my soul to Sheol." Well, Abraham, you remember that God appeared to Abraham in Genesis chapter 15, verses 1 through 6. And Abraham, God said to Abraham this. He said, "Fear not. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great." Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. In the King James, I think it says, your exceeding great reward. I am your exceeding great reward. Those words gave strength to Abraham. They imparted a power to Abraham. They imparted trust. And so it is that when Abraham argues with God, or at least suggests to God, you've given me no heir, no offspring. How about Eliezer? And the word of the Lord says to Abraham, Abram, this man shall not be your heir. Your own son shall be your heir. Abram, a sonless man. He says, your own son shall be your heir. And he brought him out, and he outside, and said, look at the heaven and number the stars. If you are able to number them, then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. So shall your offspring be. What a thing to say to Abram. Then he said, this is the next verse. And he, Abram, believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. This is what marks the Christian. It is trust. It is trust. And a few quotes from Warfield's article on this. He says, the object on which faith is thus said relyingly to lay hold is God. I am your shield. And Warfield says this. He says, the saving power of faith resides not in itself, but in the Almighty Savior on whom it rests. He says, it is not faith that saves, but faith in Jesus Christ. And then he goes on and he says, it is not, strictly speaking, even faith in Christ that saves, but it is Christ that saves. Through faith. End of quote. So it strikes me that the ones whom God has given a supernatural knowledge of himself, I am your shield, your exceeding great reward. One whom God speaks deeply into your soul, I am, and I am your God. That one who hears that word, trust in the one who speaks it and confidently believes that God is able to do that which he has said. And so we see then that faith is this confidence in God. Even when we are in threatening circumstances, or in situations that make no sense, which it had to be the case for Abram. This makes no sense. I have no children. You're telling me that they will count. They will be like the stars of the sky. And so this had an effect. This trust that God had given to Hezekiah had an effect upon him. So thirdly, Hezekiah's behavior. What do we know that it says about Hezekiah? Well, we noticed that it says that he held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept the commandments that the Lord commanded Moses. Hezekiah was focused, and this is his behavior. And all the kings of Israel were required to do this. They didn't all do it. But to focus themselves upon, they were to have a copy of the law of God, and they were to copy it themselves, and they were to study it and to read it. And this is what Hezekiah did. He focused on walking in obedience to the Lord, keeping the commandments of the Lord for himself. personally, but also for the people of Judah, or as a matter of policy, what Hezekiah does, and this is described much more fully in the account in Chronicles, is Hezekiah reverses everything that his father Ahaz has done, and he throws open the doors of the temple. Then he insists that the temple be purified and removed of all of its idols and impurities, which had been committed because of his father's reign. Then he insists on the consecration of the priests and the Levites, and he prepares Israel to celebrate what was probably the greatest of the Passovers after David and Solomon's time. He had messengers go out to invite even the people from the northern kingdom to come to this Passover. And so in this sense, it was Hezekiah's purpose to reestablish and to reopen the worship that took place at the temple and to invite all to come. Now think about that in terms of a strategy. Hezekiah has just seen what has happened to the northern kingdom of Israel. Assyria has come with power. They've destroyed Samaria. They've taken the captives. What's the focus of Hezekiah? What is the word of God says? What does the word of God say to me that I should do as king? His focus is on the commandments of Moses with respect to the worship of God, the temple, the priesthood, and the purity of the temple. And he engages in that, and so it is. So it is that worship is primary, and it is that which the commandments direct us to, the worship of Jesus Christ. And if you take all of the revelation of Scripture, the revelation of Scripture points us to the same temple worship in a different dimension. Not the temple worship of the Old Covenant, but the temple worship of the New Covenant. The same worship has the temple doors have been opened. We now have Christ, the King, sitting at the right hand of the Father. And if Hezekiah was concerned to purify and reestablish the worship of Israel, to do that in obedience to the commandments of God, should it not be your concern and my concern that we also engage in that kind of activity? Not the worship of the Old Covenant, for sure, but the worship of the New Covenant. It is a central aspect of who we are as the people of God. And it should be central to all of us, and all of us wonderfully in the gospel. I love to see this continuity between the old and the new. Here is Hezekiah, one of the last of the godly kings in Judah. He issues an invitation to all of those in the northern kingdom. And when he sent the messengers out, and we'll find out about this more, they were mocked and laughed at for the most part. But it says some of them came to celebrate the Passover. And you know what it is? You know what the gospel is? The extension of that. You know what the apostles are doing in Acts? They're extending that. It's the same invitation. It's the invitation to come to a Passover celebration and to celebrate the Passover of the Lord Jesus Christ, his death on the cross, which has enabled us to be spared the judgment of God and to be set free out of the bondage of the kingdom of Satan. And Christ has done that for us. We have been invited to this cosmic worship service. And here in this place, every Lord's Day, we in our flesh and blood fallenness participate in that cosmic worship that takes place all over the world of those who have come to see in Christ the one who is the Lamb of God, the one who is, even now, through his preachers, inviting you and me to faith and trust in him. In him. Not only for your salvation, your eternal salvation, but for every day. What are you going to face tomorrow? What are you going to do tomorrow? Well, maybe you've got a test that you've got to take. Maybe you've got a project that's required of you. Maybe there's a job that you have to do. And you say to yourself, well, how am I going to do this? I'm falling apart. I don't have the strength. I don't have the ability. Trust in the one who is your God. He will help you. He will strengthen you. He will help you. Another thing we notice about Hezekiah is that he emulated David, his father. David was one who trusted God in all of his trials and affliction. And it says of Hezekiah that he was like David, his father. I think it's interesting that it says that David was his father. In a similar way, we are called as believers in Christ to be like our Heavenly Father. We've been learning about that on Sunday this morning. We've been learning what it is to be conformed to the image of Christ. But here's an example from Paul's letter to the Ephesians of this kind of being like our Heavenly Father. Paul says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice to God. So he emulated David, his father. He removed the high places and broke down the pillars and cut down the Asherah. And he broke in pieces the bronze serpent that was made by Moses. This is a very striking little detail of history. We wouldn't know that they had made this bronze serpent into an idol if it was not revealed to us. And this was evidently going on. And Hezekiah saw that there was a fundamental incompatibility with this, that it had to be destroyed. And all of the idols that existed in Judah had to come down, and they had to be destroyed. He recognized this, and he saw the incompatibility of idolatry and trusting the Lord. Now, that's something that we also need to apply to our own lives. There are things in our lives that are incompatible with trusting God. We're going to follow Christ. We're going to trust him. We have to destroy our idols. We have to destroy the things that enslave us. We have to do it with God's help and God's grace to help us even when we fall and we fail. Yet we need to have our mind and heart set to it that we will destroy that which is displeasing to God. And then finally, just to notice that Hezekiah was willing to stake it all, on God. And I notice that it says here that verse 7, the last part of verse 7, well, it says that he prospered and he rebelled against the king of Assyria and would not serve him. That, after what happened in the northern kingdom, after the siege of Samaria, after the destruction of Samaria, and the taking away of the northern kingdom into captivity, Hezekiah declared his independence from the king of Assyria. He rebelled against the king of Assyria, and he would not serve him. That's a fascinating thing. But what it tells you is that he was staking everything on God's protection. He was putting it all on the line. His own father, Ahaz, when he was being threatened by the king of Israel at that time and the king of Syria at that time, his own father, Ahaz, appealed to King Tiglath-Pileser of Assyria, saying, I am your son. Come and rescue me from the hand of the king of Syria and the hand of the king of Israel. Ahaz's father had said, I'm your son. And he committed himself to the idolatry of Assyria. He even changed the altar and changed the temple so it would be more like the temples in Assyria. And so it was then that Hezekiah here is doing something of real bravery and faith and trust. He puts it all on the line. And you know, there are those times in our lives when we risk something for the sake of following Christ, where it costs you something, where you are likely to experience some detrimental effect because of your stand. And this is something that that Hezekiah did, and he charted a course of obedience to God and trusting in God for the future. Now, next week, we're going to see that in spite of all that Hezekiah did, and if you read ahead, I encourage you to read ahead, in spite of all that Hezekiah did in faithfulness and obedience and trusting in the Lord and all of the reforms that he made, opening the temple, having a massive Passover celebration, calling Israel back to the Lord. In spite of all of this, bad things happen. And his faith is going to be tested. And so that is something that we're going to look at next week. But may it be that God in his grace would make us to be a people of faith and trust, that we would be those in all of the trying circumstances of life, have our confidence in God. And that which God has done for us in Christ, he has provided for our eternal well-being and salvation. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this example. And we ask, Father, that you would help us even in all of the difficulties and trials, the things where we are actually struggling, that we would look to you, the one who is full of power, full of life, and full of light, and that we would look to you and that we would place our trust in you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.